you know, and being from New Jersey is a lot different than being from New England. You know, I like good sports teams while you like other sports teams, but anyway. You know, we got Andy from North Carolina. We got some visitors from down south, and you know, and missionaries, and so you know, we're still a diverse group, and all kinds of social and financial and religious backgrounds. And sometimes one of the things we have to work on is unity. Unity doesn't come naturally, and you know, there are certain people. I hate to use this word you know, but there's certain people we click with, but we don't want to be cliquish in the church, and we have to be intentional about finding people in the church that maybe we don't mesh too well with, and purposely going out of the way and befriending them and working on this unity. And so unity is something that we have in Christ and in the Spirit, but it's something on our plane that we need to work on. And so we saw how last week we were together, how our victorious Savior gave gifts to men. And one of the gifts we're going to begin to look at tonight is every pastor equipping. And I have a quote here from the book, but it's he quotes Thomas Rainer. Thomas Rainer is a pastor and a blogger and an author, and he surveyed his deacons to determine the number of hours that they expected him to devote to the ministry each week. So each of the 12 deacons, it's a larger church, each of the 12 deacons gave the minimum amount of time they thought he should spend in the areas such as church-related prayer, sermon preparation, counseling, evangelism, visits, administration, church meetings, and worship services. And the tally resulted in a total of 114 hours a week. If he took one day off a week, he would have to work for the church 19 hours a day. So, of course, his conclusion, clearly, no one ever humanly can meet all those expectations. So, you know, when we think of expectations that people have for the pastor, according to Ephesians 4, one of the things we should expect our pastors to do is to equip church members. This is God's expectation, therefore it should be ours. And if this is the case, this will cause the church to grow. Remember, we've also talked about how the church grows, and the church grows two ways, right? Quantitatively, by number, and qualitatively, in our sanctification. You know, as somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior, and even us who have known Christ as our Savior for a while, and through our discipling process and through the ministry of the church, you know, we grow in the Lord, our edification, we grow closer to the Lord. So we grow quantitatively and qualitatively. And that should be the two areas in which our church is growing. And there are seasons of there should be seasons of both. And we talked about how we just didn't want to be a healthy church, but we wanted to be a thriving church. So tonight, look with me, Ephesians 4. Familiar passage, but verse 11 and 12. And notice it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So tonight we'll look at these two verses and we'll see the establishers and the equippers. And next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to look at the members of the church. But today let's look at the establishers and the equippers. And first, the establishers. The first category of people have an establishing role in the life of the church. And the first group listed is the apostles. And if you would turn back just two chapters to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we find that God has already used the apostles as the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So here Paul is using the imagery of a building. And of course, he speaks about the foundation. And the most important part of the foundation has already been laid, the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone, right? So the cornerstone from which I know nothing about building, okay, and especially masonry, but the cornerstone is the one from which the rest of the building is built. But with that cornerstone, Christ already being here, what did Paul tell us also? The apostles, the foundation of the church is already laid. So we do not have and we do not need apostles anymore. Okay? The last apostle died, according to church history, the apostle John, you know, the end of the first century. And from that time, the foundation of the church was already built. The church was already established. We can read through the book of Acts, the history of that, how God, of course, on the day of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit came and the church was birthed, and the local church started there in Jerusalem. And because of persecution, the believers were spread. And then, of course, after Paul is saved, the missionary journeys start. And not only do we see churches, according to Acts chapter 1:8, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but we see churches being planted to the uttermost part of the earth. And we see, of course, the epistles written to these churches. And another group of that we notice in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Since God has given us his completed word, we no longer need prophets. And back in chapter 2, in verse 20, it does say he built upon and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we no longer need prophets today because we have the completed Word of God. I know that there are some denominations, you know, who still believe that God speaks to us through prophets. And there are some denominations even that believe that there's still apostolic succession. But the foundation is already laid. And the Lord Jesus commissioned his apostles. They went out. They established the church, and the prophets were used because, you know, up until that time, the Bible was not complete. And of course, with the death of the last apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, the capstone, if you will, was put upon the revelation from God, and we now have the completed Word of God. So the establishers, the apostles and the prophets, were vital in the early days of the church, but are no longer needed. But we have another gift listed, and that is, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, evangelist, what is, of course, the root word for evangelist is evangel, good news, the gospel. So evangelists are gifted by God to effectively share the good news of the gospel and bring new churches into existence. Now, I'm of a little bit different persuasion of what the gift of an evangelist is. I personally believe, if we study this passage out and others, I believe that the evangelist is more the church planter, okay? Now, that does not mean that I don't think that we should have evangelists traveling around the country, but I think they serve more as an itinerant ministry than establishers. You know, we're looking at churches that God, we're looking at gifts that God gave to the church. And if we follow this logically, we no longer have apostles, we no longer have prophets, but we still have people that are evangelists. And we think about it, some missionaries, some evangelists devote their lives as missionary church planters, right? What do? They go to places where there is no church, and they preach the gospel, and they see people get saved, and they establish churches. And if things go well, they train up the nationals, who then what? Take over the work, and then what happens? He goes to another place, if there's, depending on how much time it takes. So again, I believe that the biblical model for the gift of evangelist would be the one who is the church planter. Okay, we have evangelists come here. Don't think that, you know, there's not a place for them. It's interesting. I share these thoughts with evangelists that come after they're here a few days, and you know, I've had interesting feedback from some of them, again, and it's not that I don't see a place for their ministry, but I don't think the biblical model, you know, is the man who, you know, travels around a particular country, church to church, you know, doing a week of meetings and leaving. Is that effective? Yes, you know. But I don't think that's the biblical model. Okay, so the evangelist is an establisher. The apostles and prophets were foundational to the birth of the church and its initial growth. But evangelists are instrumental in perpetuating the life of the church through the ages and in every tribe and in every nation and in every tongue. Right? That's what we should be doing, seeking to plant churches in other places. I believe that is God's program for planet Earth, you know, in this dispensation. You know, this is the church age. We should be planting churches. And so the evangelist is that one who is gifted by God to be able to do this. Okay, so that's the establishers. But what about the equippers? Look with me again at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So pastors and teachers, that word "in" there could also be translated pastors who are teachers, or pastors who also are teachers. And a pastor should be able to teach the Word of God. It's interesting, if you study the pastoral epistles, if you study 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, you know, one of the qualifications for a pastor is he's apt to teach. And most of the other things have to do with his character. But he should be apt to teach. He should be able to teach the Word of God. So pastors, teachers, these are equippers, or a pastor, pastors who are teachers. Pastors shepherd the church spiritually, and they provide oversight. They provide leadership. When we look at the different titles for pastor, elder, and bishop, they provide oversight. They provide leadership to the local flock of believers. And this should result in the growth of the church. So how does he do this? How does the pastor do this? Well, by equipping the saints for the work, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this word perfecting in the King James, it means equipping. It means maturing and nurturing. And it's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to put something right. It means to restore it to its original condition so that it can function as originally intended. Now let's think about this for a moment. A pastor is to equip believers. And if the word means to put something right, to restore to its original condition, what did sin do with us and God? It separated us, right? And through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do? It brings us back together. Okay? And we have that, we've been restored. We've been once again made right with God. And in Greek literature, outside the Bible, this word is used for resetting a bone. Okay? How many of you have ever broken a bone? A couple of you, right? And how many of you have had a bad break where, like, you know, like, that's not supposed to go that way? I was talking to Nick and Jamie. Most of us know that Nick had a motorcycle accident. And when you know, he got up and he looked at his wrist, you know, here's this part of his arm and here's his hand over here. So he knew that something's not right. Okay, and so this word means to reset a broken bone. Now, friends, if we think about the ministry of equipping, many people come to the church broken, don't they? And a lot of reasons why they're broken. They're broken spiritually. They're broken emotionally. They're broken, you know, mentally, and it may be even physical, you know, marriages and families and things. People come to us broken. And one of the ministries one of the gifts that God has given to the church is the pastor teacher to help mend broken lives and help people, the pastor is used by God as he teaches the word to bring healing, to bring restoration and usefulness back into their lives. Many times I'm called upon to counsel people. And sadly, many times people want quick fixes. And the very first thing in a counseling session after I listen to whomever I'm counseling, my very first word of advice to them, if you want me to counsel you, you have to be at every church service every time the doors are open. Well, why? Because you're going to hear from the Word of God. And that Word of God is going to work in your life to bring healing and to bring mending. Okay? And sadly, now sometimes people who want to be counseled, it works, but sometimes people who want the quick fix, they don't, you know, usually stay around. But you know, the pastor is used by God as he teaches the word to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring usefulness back into their lives. Many of you know that on Sundays I'm not here. I'm over at the church plant, and we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going through it, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's interesting. We know exactly where we're going to be, you know, the next, and it's interesting how people say that, you know, oh, Pastor, I needed those verses today. I needed that message today. And you know, God works through the preaching and teaching of His Word. That's God speaking to us. That's God bringing healing. But this word equipping also carries the idea of, it was also used in Greek literature to describe the refitting of a ship that is worn and damaged by years at sea. So, you know, imagine 2,000 years ago when Paul is writing to the Ephesians. You know, they would have been familiar with ships that go out to sea. My my family on my mother's side, my mother's mother, they come from Newfoundland. And my great-grandfather was a cod fisherman. And, you know, they would go out for months on end. And my great-grandmother at 13 years of age was a cook on the ship, you know, and they would go out for a long time, you know, and think about when they come back, you know, I'm sure the ship is tattered. The ship needs refitting. It needs restocking, you know. People need to walk on land for a while, you know, and in many ways, friends, we are worn and we are damaged by being out there on the sea of life, right? I remember once reading a book by Dr. Floyd Barrickman, and it had to do with the ministry. And it had, and this one particular chapter was dealing with church attendance, and how, you know, sometimes you talk to people and they feel, you know, they're believers, but they don't need to be in church, and, you know, my church is in my living room or whatever, you know, or I go to church out in the woods, and you hear all that. But he stated in this book that a church, a Christian without a local church is like a ship without a port, you know, and sure, ships are designed to be out on the sea, you know, and God has called us to go out and to reach the world, right? Reach our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. He's called us to do that. But he's also called us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, because, you know, as we're out there, we need to be refitted. You know, sometimes we run up against a sandbar. Maybe sometimes the wind has been rough and it's damaged the whatever holds the sails up on our ship. And so, you know, in many ways, we are worn and damaged by the sea of life. And a pastor's ministry is to help repair and refit us, to get us back out to sea, you know, to mend those broken bones, to make us useful again, to get us out, back out there. And that's the importance of these midweek gatherings. That's the importance of our Sunday gatherings. That's the importance of, you know, the Monday night gatherings and whenever we gather. So as application, as we wrap this up tonight, look at Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Of course, in Acts chapter 6, we have the account of the need arises for deacons. And as the church was growing, what was happening? The apostles, who were the teachers, the pastors, the teachers, they were being spread very thin, and there was a lot of needs that needed to be met in the church. A lot of things besides spiritual needs. There were physical needs. And because of that, the pastors saw this need, and within this, the local church in Jerusalem, they chose deacons who would help the pastors serve the community, serve the church community. And notice what it says, but we, verse 4, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay? So, you know, one of the things I'm very thankful here in the Hill Ministries is that I really feel, for the most part, the people understand, you know, the ministry of the pastor. And I know in a lot of other churches, the pastor's the chief cook and bottle washer, you know. And when I first pastored in New York, I pastored a very elderly congregation, and I would tell the deacons sometimes about, wow, you know, that window's about ready to fall out. Okay, Pastor, whenever you have time, you can fix it, you know. And so, you know, not all churches understand this. And for starters, I am not, and maybe that's why you don't let me pick up tools, because you know that, you know. But seriously, I really appreciate that you understand this. But, you know, what is the pastor's main function, to equip the saints, to equip the church. And how does he do this? You know, through prayer and ministry of the word. You know, praying for you, praying for the ministry of the word, you know, preparing for sermons and preaching and teaching. That does not mean that we don't do other things in the church, but this is by far the predominant part of our ministry. So members can help their pastor's ministry of the word effectively by being humble and teachable when he preaches and teaches the word. Allow the pastor's ministry to equip you, okay? To perfect you, to equip you, to mend what's broken and to refit what has been used up during the week, and so that we can get back out at it in the game, so to speak. And you know, think of the ministry that way, of the pastor who equips. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at every member ministering. Okay. We all have a part in this ministry, and it's important that we understand that every member should be ministering.